Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and we've been following the scripture lessons of the common lectionary, and which has been in the New Testament. Texts have been in Matthew, the gospel texts have been in Matthew. And today we're continuing to focus on John the Baptist and an incident in the life of John the Baptist, a wonderful little window on his heart at a moment of crisis in his life. Think of John the Baptist as an Old Testament prophet who snuck into the New Testament. He's the last of the line of the prophets of the Old Testament. And he's very much in the mold of the great prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Amos. John the Baptist speaks the word of the Lord. The secular usage of prophecy is almost always about foretelling the future. And the prophets of the Bible do that, but that's not all they do. The prophets in the Bible, the Old Testament prophets, speak the word of God into the contemporary moment. What is God saying to us right now? And as I said, John the Baptist is in that mold of the fiery Old Testament prophet. Think of him as embodying the whole of the Old Testament. And he's pointing to Jesus. All the Old Testament, all of Hebrew Scripture points to Jesus and is fulfilled in Jesus. And that's John's mission. Kind of, he's the spokesman of the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. Okay? So if you'd open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now, I pray, and write your word within us, write it on our hearts, so that we would be shaped to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. John the Baptist has a very big vision, a very big dream for who Jesus will be. John has come to prepare the way of the Lord. His message out in the wilderness, and I said earlier, think of John as the embodiment of the Old Testament. Israel had times of glory in their history, the reign of David, the reign of Solomon. But in a way, I think God's people, God's Old Testament people, always looked back. The kind of the ideal time in their history was when they were out in the wilderness and God led them and God provided for them in the wilderness, the manna every morning and quail to eat. And it was in the wilderness that God revealed his law to them and made covenant with them. And now John's out in the wilderness. Once again, think of him representing the heart of Old Testament Israel, pointing at Jesus. But John is saying God is on the way. In fact, his preaching, very similar to the preaching of Jesus, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Get ready. Because God is on the way and he's coming to judge. John said, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and that's a symbol of judgment. And you know what it means to winnow wheat. You throw it all on a threshing floor, and then you tromp around on it to kind of crush it, and then you take the winnowing fork and you throw it up in the air, and the wind blows away the chaff, and the good grain falls back to the winnowing floor. John said he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and the wheat he will gather into his barn. He's talking about people. He's going to judge. The wheat he will gather into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, we come to the 11th chapter of Matthew. John is languishing in Herod's prison. And prisons back then were pretty grim places. Essentially, it's a deep hole in the ground where he's been thrown. If he gets anything to eat, it's because somebody who cares about him comes by and provides it, because his jailers don't. He's languishing in Herod's prison because, being a prophet of God, he had the temerity to point out to the king that his marriage was unlawful and immoral. This Herod is the son of Herod the Great, and this Herod married a woman named Herodias who had been previously married to his own brother, which Leviticus chapter 18 says is a violation of God's will. So John has been thrown into Herod's prison, and he's been getting reports from his disciples. John still has disciples at this point. And his disciples have been out watching Jesus, and they're bringing reports back to John. And dear John, just imagine him in that dark hole. And he's troubled by what he's hearing. He prophesied that there was going to be fire. There was going to be judgment. And Jesus doesn't seem to be living up to his billing. There's not a lot of bold action going on. Instead, Jesus is wandering the Galilean countryside with a bunch of illiterate fishermen, and they don't seem like the crew that's going to set the world on fire. Jesus has performed some healing miracles, but it's been for insignificant people in the backwoods of Galilee. He hasn't done anything in Jerusalem, which is the center of power. And in Jerusalem, the self-serving priests are still in control. Herod crooked Herod is still ruling, and the Roman garrison is still there to enforce the whole arrangement. God and his ways are still ignored. As John sees it, well, I think we can understand, we can begin to see why John would ask. It's one of the most poignant questions in all of the New Testament. John tells his disciples, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? And the word for another is, the Greek word is heteron. It implies a different kind. Are you the Messiah, or should we be looking for a different kind? Because Jesus, what's implied is, Jesus, you don't seem to, you're not it. You're not what I prophesied. Were we wrong to pin our hopes on you? I think every serious follower of Jesus can identify with this. Everyone who has ever loved Jesus and sought to follow him can identify with this. We come to a place where we're confused about where he's leading us, and we're disappointed that his dreams don't seem to be our dreams, and we wonder if we pinned our hopes on the right guy. How many times have I looked at a situation, have you looked at a situation where it seemed to be pretty clear what Jesus ought to be doing? And you might pray something like, Jesus, this seems pretty obvious to me what ought to be done here. And you have the power. Right now, our country is in turmoil over impeachment. Jesus, you're the Lord of justice and righteousness and truth. Sort it out. Do something. Jesus, a family in our church is in trouble. They need a miracle. You do miracles. Do something. I'll go to the hospital where someone is very, very ill, and I'll go to their bedside and I will pray a comforting prayer. And as I walk out of that room, I'm still praying silently, Jesus, I know that you heal. Do something. Now, what about your life? What about your hopes and your dreams? Is there a dream in your life that Jesus has declined to rescue? If you love Jesus and you've sought to follow him for any length of time, you will come to a time when Jesus doesn't do what you fervently pray and hoped that he would do. And we might just ask John's question. We might not ask it the same way. But Jesus, I pinned all my hopes on you. Did I do the right thing? And it's not just that he won't do what we want him to do. Sometimes Jesus won't even do what we think he wants to do and that he promised he would do. He doesn't seem to come through on his own kingdom program for justice and truth and righteousness. Now, when you find yourself asking John's question, Jesus, are you the one? That's really kind of a good place to be. It was a good place for John to be, because now you're ready to let go of the Jesus of your dreams and embrace the real Jesus. Jesus sent an answer to John. He said, go, and he said to the followers of John, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. That's very important. What do you see? What do you hear? Jesus is saying, keep your eyes on me and keep your ears open to what I say. You're wondering, is Jesus the one? Keep your attention on him. Not your imaginary Jesus. Watch him. Read the Gospels. Watch what he does. Listen to what he says. The way to grasp what his kingdom is all about is to keep your eyes and ears fixed on the king. Jesus' message, and it's both to John and to us, is even though the beginnings of the kingdom of God, because that's what John preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. And by the way, the kingdom of God is not heaven. I mean, that's part of it. But the kingdom of God is here and now. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. John said the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached exactly the same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. That means so close you can reach out and touch it. And even though the beginnings and the signs of the kingdom, Jesus says, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. Even though the beginnings of the kingdom seem small and insignificant to an unbelieving world, God is yet at work. The kingdom is here for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. It may escape the notice of those who think that they are the movers and shakers. In fact, it will escape their notice. But nonetheless, the kingdom of God is here. Tell John, says Jesus, what you hear and what you see. It's been somehow escaping the notice of the powerful. But in the ministry of Jesus, the blind are receiving their sight, the lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, said Jesus, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor, the nobodies, have good news preached to them. And then Jesus added an interesting phrase. He said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, blessed is the one who doesn't drift away when I don't meet their expectations. Blessed is the one who's not offended by my way of doing things, which doesn't seem spectacular and powerful to the world. Keep your eyes and ears fixed on Jesus, and what do you see? What do you hear? Well, you don't have to hang around very long before you'll see that Jesus' way of building his kingdom is not what we expected at all. Yes, he healed, but not everyone. Lots of people went unhealed at the time of Jesus. He acted more like a servant than a king. He said anyone who would be great in his kingdom must be the servant of all. And yes, he came with power, but not what the unbelieving world calls power. He kept talking about a cross and that he would go to the cross and suffer and die. If you listen to Jesus and you watch Jesus, not the Jesus of imagination, but the real Jesus, you'll see him headed to a cross. And you'll hear him say, take up your cross and follow me. And that's scary, because if we go to the cross with Jesus, that means we die and all of our dreams with us and all of our visions of what we thought life ought to be. Those die too. You hear a lot of talk this time of year about the true meaning of Christmas, right? Everybody's interested in the true meaning of Christmas. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the true meaning of Christmas. It's a cross. A few days ago, we were gathered, some of us, to hear our choir sing at an event, an Advent event that's sponsored by St. Mark's Roman Catholic Church. Thank you. And I'm in Roman Catholic sanctuaries every now and then, and often enough, I am a Protestant, and I'm a Protestant through and through, and I was just born one, and so I am. But I've got to confess, this Protestant boy has to confess, there was something very powerful about being in that Roman Catholic church and seeing the crucifix with the image of Jesus on the cross. It was a powerful reminder at Advent that Jesus came into the world to die. Luther nailed it. Cradle and cross are the same wood. The true meaning of Christmas is the cross of Jesus. Christmas does not save. The life of Jesus, marvelous as it is, does not save. Jesus came into the world to go to the cross, where he bore the penalty of our sin, carried it there in our place, and broke the power of sin, the chains that bound us, to cleanse us and make us new and make us whole. And he rose from death to life to give us life. That's the meaning of Christmas. And when we believe in him, only believe, place your trust in him, the kingdom comes into our lives now and forever. But on the day Jesus died on the cross, most people didn't know that yet. On the day Jesus died on the cross, it must have seemed the worst day in the history of the world. Those who witnessed, the disciples of Jesus who saw his death, all of their hopes and dreams died with him. And they knew he was really dead, not pretend dead, really dead. Jesus had alluded to the fact that he would rise from the dead, but that didn't mean anything to them. When the tomb was empty on Easter morning, they were completely surprised. And brothers and sisters, mature Christians over all of the centuries of Christian faith, mature Christians have learned that there is no Easter morning without Good Friday. That something old has to die before something new can be born. Real faith, lasting faith, always tells the truth. And a faith built on fantasy won't last. Our hope as Christians is not that everything will turn out as we hope, and not even as we fervently pray. Our prayers for healing may not be answered the way that we want, and sometimes they are, but may not be. Family crises may not get resolved. And by the way, the only place that family crises get resolved in 1 hour is on television. Yeah, the ice cream truck's here. Thank you. Our hope is not that things will turn out as we hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who was crucified in our place to forgive our sin, and who was raised from death to life to give us life. And our hope is that Christ, right now, within and underneath and around our lives, and through all of the gains and losses of our lives, Christ is at work building His kingdom right here and right within your heart, within your life. And for most of us, that will probably involve as many losses as gains. Our hope is in His coming kingdom. And nothing we cling to today is going to last. Only His kingdom is eternal. And the thing is, we are so much like John. It's only, I think we begin to learn this and discover this only when our dreams die. John's personal dream for Jesus had to die before he could experience the real thing. And resurrection, after all, can only happen in a graveyard. It's when our dreams die that our risen Savior will come to us and say, "Rise up and have no fear. Die to your old dreams, and I will place in you new dreams that come from me. Dreams that the world cannot take away and cannot be lost. Rise to discover the life that I want to give you. I'm going to give you a dream that will not fearfully avoid a cross, but will go to the cross with Christ and pass through to the other side." You know, I really do wonder about John in that dark dungeon. We don't know. Well, we know that later on he was executed. But we know that his disciples took back word. Jesus said, "Tell John what you see and what you hear." So they went back and they told John that they saw the blind receive their sight and the deaf had their ears opened. And there were lame people walking around, and even the dead raised up, and the poor were hearing good news preached to them. And I really wonder about dear old John. Did he think back in memory to that day when he saw Jesus coming through the tall grass on the banks of the Jordan, and he felt his heart skip a beat when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's pray. God, we often find ourselves in a dungeon of our own making, like John, and discouraged and disillusioned and not seeing a lot of light. Father, give us fresh vision. Help us to see Jesus and to hear Jesus and to keep our gaze fixed on Him, the one who went to the cross in our place and broke the power of sin and death to make us new and whole. Give us fresh eyes, open eyes, and open ears, God, to see only Jesus, to trust only in Jesus, not the one of our imagination, but the real one, who's the best of all. And we pray it in His name. Amen.